Last Sunday, we used this worksheet to speak about repentance unto life. We looked at various things. We kind of looked at a review to go back and see where we were over the whole month of December and here through January. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the salvation that He provides. And then we tried to link all of these things together by asking the question, what kind of work does God do in us? And we have been looking at effectual calling. We've been looking at repentance unto life and saving faith in Jesus. We looked at being born again of God and being regenerate again, being regenerated so that we have a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit. And then we took a broad look at repentance from the Old Testament, and then we looked at it from the New Testament, specifically in the teaching of John the Baptist and that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins that he was engaged in, that ministry there. And then we looked at the Lord. We looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said about repentance. And we came to the conclusion of that message with the key that would then lead us into the outline. And the key is the kind of repentance that is a saving grace is the kind that comes from God. And it changes everything in a person's life. And it involves action. So it comes from God, it changes everything, and it involves action. Those are really the essential parts of the kind of repentance that God gives to His people. So now let's look at the outline together. You'll notice that the outline has 3 points. The first point, repentance unto life, is a gift of God. The second point, repentance unto life, involves a change of everything. And the third point, repentance unto life, includes action. So we're really trying to take the key and we're trying to break it down into its parts. So let's look again at this first main point. Repentance unto life is a gift of God. You'll notice that the first main point under this head is this. Repentance unto life is inseparably joined together with saving faith. It's inseparably joined together with saving faith. God has put those two things together and made them, in a sense, one, even though they are distinct. It's like two sides of one coin. Let's say heads is faith and tails is repentance. But you can't separate heads and tails without destroying the value of the coin. They must go together. Repentance and faith, they're inseparably joined. You can't receive Christ by faith into your heart without ridding the heart of its idols. God will not come into your heart when there's an idol sitting upon the throne of your heart. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to cast away your abominations. If you look at Ezekiel 20, verse 8, the Lord talks to Israel through the prophet and says, cast away your abominations. I want you to forsake your idols. But you didn't do that. You didn't repent. So you can't receive Christ by faith without ridding the heart of its idols. You need repentance. They go together, repentance and faith. Think about some verses that are in Scripture where it's very clear. The Lord Jesus said this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see how they're put together there. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews says this, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that repentance and faith, though they are distinguished, are put together. They are inseparably joined together by God. So if your faith is not married to repentance, then you don't have saving faith. Because that's the kind of repentance that God gives. It's a repentance that is married together with faith. You might think you have faith, but you have something else if you don't have repentance married to it. So repentance unto life is inseparably joined together with saving faith. That's the gift of God given in regeneration. Let's look at this second point. Repentance unto life cannot be generated by our fallen hearts. You see, it's not something that we can produce in ourselves. Fallen hearts cannot produce that spiritual good because we are spiritually dead to God. Just like that tree that's out there, there's a stump in the yard there. One day, several years ago, that tree broke in half on Sunday morning. It split right in two. A dead apple tree. I can remember going out there and tripping on all of the apples that were laid out like marbles there as we tried to clean up that mess. But it's a dead tree, and dead trees cannot produce fruit. They're meant to be cut down. And fallen hearts cannot produce biblical repentance because those hearts are spiritually dead. Now, I want to say this. We can sorrow over many things. We can even appear to regret our sins, sincerely regret our sins, and desire to do better. But worldly sorrow is not the same thing as godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is of a completely different kind. Paul says it right here, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He's talking about his previous letter. He sent a letter and he told them to expel a sinning brother in the congregation, and that the congregation was not doing right by coddling this one who was flagrantly sinning in their presence. And they repented of themselves. In verse 8, he says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Worldly sorrow is of a different kind than godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. It despairs. It does not turn away from self. It doesn't turn to Christ. But notice here, he's saying godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. There's only salvation in one, that's Jesus Christ. So worldly sorrow is a despairing kind of sorrow because it can't see Christ. Judas Iscariot is an example of one who was filled with worldly sorrow and regret. And yet it did not lead to life. It led to death. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He didn't go to the cross of Christ. He despaired of himself. Worldly sorrow produces death. Worldly sorrow does not turn from self. Repentance unto life cannot be generated by our fallen hearts. Repentance unto life is a gift of God given in regeneration. The third point under this head, repentance unto life is not something we can earn. There are some who think they can earn this gift, this precious gift, because you see, our world is built on the basic principles of working for something and then being rewarded. So our whole world is built on that principle. So we think somehow we can earn life by performance. What do we need to repent of? And there's a pride that we have in our fallenness, a pride of our abilities and a pride of accomplishments that delude us down the wrong path. We can't earn repentance unto life. It is the gift of God, just as saving faith is. Let me give you an example. The rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Let's look at the rich young ruler. Verse 17 in Mark chapter 10, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There he is. He's on this scheme of, if I work for it, won't I be rewarded? This is the way the world works. Isn't this the way that God works? Can't I earn eternal life by something that I do? So Jesus said to him, verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So if you're going to come up here and call me good, then call me God, because there's only one that is good, that's God. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had sorrow. He was sincere, but he was lacking that repentance unto life. He wasn't willing to give up his great possessions. Those were idols in his life, and he didn't want to give that up, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. He didn't have repentance unto life. He didn't have saving faith. He went away sorrowful. He had worldly sorrow. And as he continues to depart, going away from Jesus, he's only walking further into death. because Jesus is life. He needed to stay right there with Jesus and say, I give it all to the poor. Let me follow you, Master. Are we willing to be in that place before God? Are we willing to give up our idols? Jesus put his finger on the problem. And the man didn't have that repentance unto life. It is something that is a gift of God given in regeneration. It is granted to the one that God regenerates. He gives it as he will. It is sovereignly bestowed. God does it. Let me give you a couple of verses to write down. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. God's word says there, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. God has granted. That word translated granted is also translated given. God is the one that gives it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Beginning in verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. God is the one that gives it. It is a gift, and repentance has a purpose. And we see the purpose right here in this statement of Paul to Timothy. The purpose of repentance is that men might know the truth about themselves, the truth about their sins, and that they might be sensible to the danger that they are in without Christ. So to know their sins and know their predicament and know the danger and be sensible to it, to feel that if they don't get rid of this sin, that they will be doomed forever to destruction. So it moves them to do the last thing here, to escape the snare of the devil. So this repentance has movement here in it, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Repentance is a gift too. Men boast in what they do, but with faith and repentance, you cannot boast before God. God gives it in regeneration. Repentance unto life is a gift of God. Let's look at this second main point. Repentance unto life involves a change of everything. Repentance unto life involves a change of everything, this second main point. The first point under this head is this. Repentance unto life changes how we view sin, ourselves, and our Savior. Before we are born of God, we have too low a view of sin. We don't think sin is a big deal, not like God makes it. But that is because we are dead to God. We are blind to the truth. We're spiritually blind to sin's deadliness. It's like going to the zoo. You see all of those animals behind the cages, and you want to play. You want to pet. You want to embrace these animals. They're so beautiful, and yet you don't realize how deadly they are to you. One swipe at you, one crunch of the jaw upon you, and those teeth will pierce you and you'll be dead. That's the way we view sin before we are born of God. But afterwards, it changes our view. When we are born of God, when we receive repentance unto life and saving faith, we see sin as God sees it. Because we have new eyes and we have new thoughts. Before, we thought too highly of ourselves. We're not that bad. Why would God send me to hell? I've only done a few things. But even one sin will banish us forever from the presence of God. We're helpless without Him. We need to come when He calls to us. When He says, come to me, turn from your wicked ways and live. So before being born of God, we think too highly of ourselves. Afterwards, we look upon sin like it's frostbite. Have you ever seen some of those pictures of people who have frostbite on the toes? And their toes are black. There's no circulation there. They've died. It's ugly. It's gross. Our souls are like that before God. We're frostbitten before God. We're black within. We see that. Before, if we ever thought of Jesus, we only thought, well, he's a man. He's a historical figure. People go to churches to worship him. I don't know what they see in him. But afterwards, after we're born of God, we see him differently. We see him as Paul saw him there. On the road to Damascus, he said, who are you, Lord? And the response, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he says this, what do you want me to do, Lord? He's calling Jesus God. He sees him differently. It's Lord Jesus. So we see things differently after that new birth, and we have repentance unto life. We see sin for what it really is. We see ourselves for what we are, and we see the Savior, the glorious Savior, as God incarnate, who is offering to us mercy to come to faith in Him, to be forgiven of our sins. Second thing under this main point about the change of everything, repentance unto life changes how we feel about sin, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about our Savior. It's not enough to have new eyes. It's not enough to have new thoughts. We have to have new emotions, new desires to go after Him, to turn from our pleasures in sin to a greater pleasure, an eternal pleasure in Christ Jesus. Think about how our thoughts inform our emotions. I mean, think about times when you have personally experienced some very gut-wrenching thoughts. They turn your stomach. And it's the thoughts that drive your emotions about it. So not only must we see the wretchedness of our sins, we must feel the wretchedness of our sins. We have to see ourselves as factories of sin in our flesh. And we have to see the Savior as the only remedy from that awful condition, that wretched and pitiful condition. As I said before, we are doomed to destruction without Him. And so we must, as He says in Ezekiel, turn from our abominations and idolatry and come to Him. Return to me, the Lord says, and I will forgive you of your sins. What is repentance unto life? In the Catechism, it says it's a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God, with a full purpose to strive after new obedience. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Those left to themselves, they refuse to respond to that call, that command. Instead, they hide from God's voice. How many times have you hidden from God? But those that God is pleased to give life to, God gives them life. He regenerates them. What happens when God calls? They respond. They respond. They come to Him for life and for forgiveness. And that leads us then to this third point. Not only does it change how we view sin or feel about sin and ourselves and the Savior, it changes the target that we aim for in life. It changes the target. It's not just new sight, not new mind, not new emotions, not desires, not all of those new things. We must have a new way of living. It has to come down to a result. And the result of what God is doing in us by giving us all of these wonderful gifts is to produce a result. And the result is a new life in Jesus Christ. Before we were born of God, we shot at God. He was the target. We shot at Him. We tried to obliterate His image on the target because we were at enmity with God. Our flesh was contrary to the Spirit, Paul says. But in the new birth, He becomes everything for us. We don't shoot at Him. We long to be with Him and to embrace Him. We have this newfound hunger to please Him in our behavior and in our actions, our words. Everything has changed. So just like it says in that verse I told you to write down, Ezekiel 20, verse 8, we do cast away our abominations before God. We do forsake our idols for the living God. We do not act like unrepentant Israel. We are active in fighting against sin because our goals are different after conversion. And whatever takes our focus off of Christ, no matter how strong a distraction it is, we seek to repudiate it. Because there's a new way of life for us in Him. We don't want the old life anymore. We want that new life that He has given. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The Lord says, I hate pride, I hate arrogance, and I hate the evil way and the perverse mouth. That's Proverbs 8, verse 13. Amos 5, 15, very simple. Hate evil and love good. Amos 5, verse 15. So repentance unto life changes the target we aim for in life. It changes how we feel about sin. It changes how we view sin. God is doing the work. He's changing everything in us. What a glorious gift of God, something we could never produce on our own. Let's look at this third and last point here this morning. Repentance unto life includes actions, or we could say results in action. The first point under this head that I want you to look at is repentance unto life is not dormant in us. It is not a gift given and then it lies still within us. It is energetic in its very essence. It is a moving thing within us. And we've seen that the biblical definition is a motion away from sin and a motion toward God. So it's a moving thing. It's energetic. You can't contain it. It must produce. That's why it is not dormant in us. It's not asleep. It's not waiting to be roused to action. From the very moment that it is given by God, it propels us away from one object toward another. From darkness to light, Paul says. Listen, Acts 26, verse 18. God is speaking to Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to him, and he says he's making him a minister to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. To turn them. It is a moving thing. It is energetic. It's a motion away from sin and a motion toward God. It's not static and still. The second point under this head, repentance unto life is not a one and done action. What I mean by that is that it is a continuous habit this side of glory. It's a continuous habit. It's a part of our growth process. In order that we might become more like Jesus in his perfect humanity. So we will be actively turning away from the things of sin that threaten to separate us from the God that we now actively love and adore and serve. We serve him now. We don't serve sin in our flesh. We are destined to be perfected in our humanity in Christ, always in union with him. Listen to how Jesus puts it in his prayer before he's arrested in the garden. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying for those that the Father has given to him. And he says this in John 17, verses 21 through 23. He says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There is this beautiful union that we have when we turn away from sin and we turn to the living God. When we come away from our sin and we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is a beautiful unity there, a union of our will with his. And we walk with him according to his word. Think about that for a moment. What brought sin into the world? Words. Words brought sin into the world. Those words that were spoken by the devil through the serpent were lying words, but they were words that were spoken that caused a breach in the relationship between man and his creator. words, lies turned us away from God to Satan. And that union between God and man was severed by sin. Repentance unto life given by God in regeneration is active, it's energetic, it brings the sinner saved by God's grace into that perfect and permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. We are in perfect orbit around Him. And that's why I say in this last point here, under this head, repentance unto life, married to saving faith, is destined to be a permanent frame of mind in glory. The kind of repentance that God gives possesses this dynamic quality of aversion to sin. Never an embrace of it. It is repelled by the very thought of sin. It will never fly near it. It will always turn away from it, because it is a repugnant abomination to God. And so it never wants turning to God. It never wants to escape that orbit of Christ. That's why this kind of repentance that God gives leads to everlasting life, because we are there with Him. And our minds one day, being perfected in Christ, will always have this aversion to the very thought of sin. And it will always have this embrace of Jesus Christ, because He is the only one for us, our Creator and our Redeemer. It'll be a permanent frame of mind. It results in everlasting life. It carries with it a knowing, a sensibility of the danger of sin, just as we read in the Catechism. And it lays hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And so through all eternity, we will ever be embracing the love of our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, as we cling to His precious word by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we want nothing to do with sin. Nothing, not even the very thought of sin. So we are destined as saints to rest in that perfect harmony with our Creator and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We're willing to yield to Him and to live a life of joy and fruitfulness in Him. Repentance unto life and saving faith, they bring us to Jesus, and they keep us there in His orbit. So this teaching then is meant to humble us. It's meant to humble us. God hates the proud look. God hates the lying tongue. It's meant to humble us. We recognize that we cannot generate the kind of repentance that God calls for. We are laid out before God. And you see, that's what the gospel does. It lays you out before God so that it strips you of all of the things that you think you can bring before Him to court and carry the case forward so that you win in court on that day of judgment. All of those things are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. The teaching of repentance unto life is meant to humble us, to recognize we can't generate it, and that we need God's grace and power to effect it. It throws the penitent sinner at the feet of Christ to seek His favor, just as we read of so many times in the Gospels, those ones who were broken over their sins, those ones who were powerless to overcome their infirmities or those things that were happening to their friends, where did they go? We see it all through the Gospels. They went to Christ. They pleaded with Christ. Please, you're the only one that can do it. Have mercy on me. This doctrine is meant to humble us so that we look up to Jesus and cry out for mercy. God doesn't despise those who are brokenhearted and contrite over their sins. These ones that sought Christ in humility and brokenness, they found grace. They found grace to help them in time of need. So may we, with humble hearts, give thanks to God for such a profound gift in salvation. May we, with humility and gratitude, participate in casting away our idols, our abominations, forsaking them, so that we can yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in faith and repentance in Him. Let's go to the Lord and ask His help in this regard. Our gracious Savior, our glorious King, we see that in Your Word, the kind of sorrow that we could produce is insufficient to please You. It only brings us to the point of despair, and it only leads us to death. And Father, we pray that we might have that godly sorrow that leads to repentance and that crosses the finish line and embraces Jesus Christ, the victor, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we cry out to You for that kind of repentance that will save us, the kind of faith that will save us. We cry out for that new birth to be effective in our lives, to produce the result that You desire. That repentance unto life is active, and O Lord, we cry to You for it. Hear our prayers. And we cry out not only for ourselves, that we might walk in that way and grow in Christ's likeness, because we've been born again of God. We cry out for those who are still lost, who still are dead in their sins and trespasses, those who are blind to the truth. Oh God, as You arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, we pray that You would arrest those here that have yet to see Christ in that way. Open their eyes to see, dear Lord, and give them new eyes. Open their minds to receive the truth, and then give them the power and the ability to walk as newborn children of God in the light of Your Word, and not in the darkness of the world and its lies. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give life and forgiveness today in this congregation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.